Let me ask you, how many of you came to our walk through the Old Testament last year? Okay, good. We need more of you to come to walk through the New Testament. Last year, this room was filled up. We probably had close to a couple hundred people here last year. Jay's been spearheading this event and has done a great job with that. Let me say this. We want you to come to walk through the New Testament so badly that if you look at your budget and you're saying, man, I just can't quite afford it, we will pay for you and your family to come to walk through the New Testament. That's how badly I want you to come to this thing. Because, I mean, they said it in a number of different ways in the video. It helps you connect the dots. It helps you to connect this event to that event, to these words, to this life, to that life. It changes your life. It helps you memorize the Bible in such a way that you don't think that you're actually memorizing the Bible. So please, on September 15th, if you have something going on that day, cancel that event. Sign up for this. The sign up, my wife Sandy will be out straight out these doors right here in the lobby. Sign up you and your family for that. And again, if you can't afford it, the church will provide you the funds in order to afford that, because we want you to come that badly. Now today we're going to be starting a brand new series, and the series that we're starting today is called The Power and the Practice of Prayer. As we begin this new series, let me ask you, do you pray? Why do you pray? Or why don't you pray? How often do you pray? Where do you pray? To whom do you pray? You see, for thousands upon thousands of years, prayer has been mankind's attempt to connect, to communicate with our object of worship. Just about every single religion has prayer as a part of their religion. For example, Muslims, they pray five times a day in a prostrate position. Many Catholics pray using rosary beads. Some Native Americans pray, and I know this because we've lived out west, some Native Americans pray through dancing. Hindus pray through chanting. Mystic religions like the Sufis pray as they spin around in a dervish. And so what's the Christian belief about prayer? There are a lot, and I do mean a lot of Christians out there who feel as though that there's this massive gulf between them and God. God's way, way up here, and we're way, way down here, and there's this huge, massive chasm between the two of us. But what if, just what if God were reaching out to us? What if we could reach out to God through prayer? Now, I know in this series on prayer, we're not going to hit every single facet of prayer. But here's my hope. I would love for us as individuals, I'd love for us as a church to be able to push the needle a little bit when it comes to prayer. I'd love to be able to see our church rise up when it comes to prayer. Starting your day off with prayer. Ending your day with prayer. And if you're on your way to work, in your car, in your truck, on your bike, having a prayer. You get to work. You're not going to be weird about it. You're not going to drop to your knees in front of the whole plant. But at work, you pray. Maybe you go to the gym. Maybe you pray. Not in front of everybody like some of those Pharisees did in the Bible. But you have a prayer somehow. I mean, what would happen in your life? What would happen in our church if we were more deliberate when it comes to prayer? Now, I've got a memory verse that I want us to memorize for this series. And the memory verse that I want us to memorize as a church for this series is found in Psalm chapter 55, verse 22. We've got it on the screen for you. And what I want us to do is to read this verse together, shall we? Let's read this verse together out loud. Here we go. This is our first time in trying to memorize this verse. Cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous... Let's read that one more time a little bit louder. Here we go. Cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. I want you to memorize that verse this week. In fact, memorize that verse today. Memorize it. Now, if we're going to be talking about prayer, I think what we need to do is address an extremely fundamental question. And the fundamental question is this: what is prayer? What's prayer? The simplest definition I could come up with is this: it's a conversation with God. Simply put, it's a conversation that you have with God. You see, it's built on the Christian belief that God is personal and He's loving and He is your creator. He is relational and He desires to have a personal relationship with you. He wants to have a conversation with you. And when you're praying, you're actually praying to someone. Not to universe. He's not universe. Not to nature. He's not nature. He's not one of many gods who are out there. You see, He is the personal God, and He desires to have a personal relationship with you. He loves you. He created you. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. He desires to have the best for you. And you are hardwired, whether you realize it or not, you are hardwired to have a conversation with Him. You are actually hardwired to have a relationship with Him. And what I find really cool in the Bible, when you read through the Bible, there are a lot of different instances. As you're reading, you'll run into a prayer that somebody prays. And there are a lot of different kinds of prayers in the Bible. For example, in the Bible, there are prayers of thanksgiving. Prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of worship. Prayers of healing, prayers of intercession, you know, praying for somebody else. Now, today what I want to do is to focus on another specific kind of prayer. And the specific kind of prayer that I want to focus on today is the prayer of supplication. Now, some of you are sitting there and you're scratching your head and you're going, huh? What do you mean, prayer of supplication? What's the word supplication mean? Again, simply put, the prayer of supplication is what you're asking of God. It's your personal request that you make of God. And so to focus on that kind of a prayer this morning, I want us to look at the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. Now, some of you may struggle with where the New Testament books are. A whole lot more of us struggle as to where the Old Testament books are. Do not feel shy to open up the beginning of your Bible, the very front pages of your Bible, and look at the table of contents, because I want you to turn to the book of Nehemiah. It might be in your physical Bible. It might be on your smartphone. It could be on a tablet, but click or turn to the book of Nehemiah. We're going to be looking at chapters 1 and 2 today. And the principles that we see in Nehemiah's prayer in chapter 1, the principles that we see, and if we can actually use them in our lives, they will have massive implications for our prayers. So let's get to know Nehemiah this morning, shall we? Nehemiah. Old Testament guy, lived thousands of years ago. This is a little known fact, I think, to a lot of people, but Nehemiah was actually the shortest man in the Bible. Did you know that? He was actually the shortest man in the Bible. Nehemiah, right? Yeah, let me say this as a follow-up. If you grinned, if you giggled at that horrible, terrible, awful joke, shame on you. And I do a shame on you for laughing or giggling at something like that. Nehemiah. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11. And this is Nehemiah. He said, "In those days, I was a king's cupbearer." Now, here in the 21st century, we really don't get this to its full meaning. You see, the position of the cupbearer was an extremely important position because the cupbearer was the lead food preparer for the king. And more important than that, the cupbearer, he would have the king's cup, his royal cup. And before the king would take a drink from his cup, the cupbearer would take a sip first. Why would he take the first sip? The cupbearer would take the first sip because he wanted to make sure that the king was not going to be poisoned. And so the cupbearer was willing to lay down his life for the king. The cupbearer had to be a guy who was a trustworthy person. You see, the cupbearer could not be prone to taking bribes by anyone on the planet because the cupbearer had direct access to the king. So here's the first thing that we learn about the cupbearer. The cupbearer had a great deal of influence. He was in a position of a great deal of influence. Now let's jump back to Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. It says there, in late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of our king Yeah, just what I thought. Okay, in the year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. Now, sometimes when you read through the Bible, you run across names and places that you can't understand, amen? That you can't understand, amen? And places that you don't know where in the world they are, right? And so what you do, you just breeze over them. You gloss over them. You think to yourself, you know what? That's not that important. However, those kinds of details, 99.9% of the time, are very, very important. And that's the case here. These details that he gives us in 1:1 are very, very important. We'll circle back to these details in just a few minutes. But what you need to know right now is this. The book was written from a place, Susa, in a palace in modern-day Iran. That's where Susa was, in modern-day Iran. And the text goes on to say this. Hanani, in verse 2, Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. Do you know where Judah is located? Judah is located in modern-day Israel. And basically, Judah would be Jerusalem and the entire surrounding area of Jerusalem. That's where the land of Judah was. And so what we find out now about Nehemiah is not only was he in a position of incredible influence, but he is also Jewish. That's the second thing that we find out about Nehemiah. Put that in your notes. He was Jewish. And why in the world is that important for us to know? That's important for us to know because most of the Jewish people were taken captive by the Babylonians decades before this book was written. And God allowed that to happen. He allowed them to be taken captive because the Jewish people were rebellious against God. And so the Jewish people lived in the Babylonian culture, and as they lived in the Babylonian culture, some of the Jewish people rose to prominence, like the man we're talking about today, Nehemiah. He rose to prominence in the Babylonian culture. Verse 2 continues, I asked them, Nehemiah asked these guys, Hanani and the guys, he said, how about the Jews? How about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about things that were going on in Jerusalem? You see, this is a little bit more than just catching up on old times. You see, this is a little bit more than catching up with what's going on in their lives. It's more than just saying, hey, Danny, man, we're cousins. We haven't seen each other in a long time. How's it going? How are things back home? And by the way, how's Aunt Betty? She's got gout. She's had a gout for years and years. How's she doing? How are things going? How's the family? That's not what this is about. This is about something totally different. What Nehemiah is doing here, he's leaning into the conversation. He says, man, I've got to hear. You've got to tell me, how are things in the homeland? How are our people in Jerusalem? How are things going on back home? And look at the response that we find in verse 3. He says, things are not going well. I mean, don't you hate a conversation that sort of starts out that way? Hey, man, things aren't going well at all for us. And then it goes on in verse 3. They are in great trouble. The people who are living there, they're in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down. The gates have been destroyed by fire. In other words, our people, Nehemiah, are exposed. They're exposed to wild animals. They're exposed to wild robbers. They're marauders. They're exposed to all sorts of people and all sorts of things. Things are not good back home. And guess what Nehemiah's response was? Look at verse 4. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. And don't you hate it when you're on the telephone with somebody? You pick up, you say hello. They go, hey, listen, I got some news for you, man. Are you sitting down? Don't you hate news like that? And so they get together. Hey, man, you got to sit down on this one. And the Bible says he wept. And this just isn't a tear that's coming down his face. I mean, this is all out bawling your eyes out. This is all out, your face is turning, you know, doing contortions. You know, you're making all those noises as you're gasping for breath, as you're just bawling and weeping and crying. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, this is where Nehemiah is. I mean, he's just bawling. He's weeping. And the Bible goes on to say in verse 4, in fact, this is Nehemiah talking. He said, "For days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven." Now, so far we've learned three things about Nehemiah. Number one, he's in a place of incredible influence. Number two, he's Jewish. Number three, here it is, he's deeply troubled about his homeland. He is really, really concerned. I mean, his soul really can't rest. I mean, he's troubled. And he's praying like crazy for his country. And if he's praying like crazy for his country, what do you think he's praying? You would think that he's praying something like this: God, would you please do something? God, would you please protect my people? God, would you please somehow restore the city, restore the walls, restore the gates? God, would you please do something here? But that's not what Nehemiah prayed, strangely enough. Check out verse 11. This is what he prayed. "Oh Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you." And here's the core of the prayer. "Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it in his heart to be kind to me." Hello? Why is he praying something like that? That, in my mind, when you look at it at face value, it doesn't make sense. But it does make sense when you understand and realize that Nehemiah is going to be going before the king of Babylonia, the world empire. He's going to be going before him, and he's going to be making a bold request of the king. "Would you, God, please give me favor in front of the king?" You see, Nehemiah realized that he was supposed to do something here. And here's what I want us to do this morning. I've ramped up to this right here. I want to give you four words this morning about prayer. And these four words, I think, could probably sum up the sermon today, our message today. And here are the four words. The first two words are these: open eyes. Open eyes. The second two words are open hands. Open eyes and open hands. Open eyes specifically asks the question, what does God want me to step into? What does God want me to do? And open hands asks the question, God, what do you want me to let go of? God, what do you want me to let go of? And so let's start this morning with open eyes, okay? Open eyes. Ask the question, God, what can I do? In this situation, God, what can I do? Now, let's circle back to Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. In late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress, Iran, of Susa. Now, this verse gives you a time stamp. Do you know what I'm talking about when I say time stamp? You get a photograph, and remember those photographs that has the time stamp? You know, this picture was taken on August 8th, 2018, right there and there in the bottom right-hand corner, left-hand corner, top, or about whatever. This gives us that time stamp. I mean, here we've got late autumn in the month of Kislev. In their calendar, most likely December. And we've got this timestamp telling us this is in the 20th year of the reign of King Artaxerxes of the Babylonian Empire. And because of this verse, we know exactly when this book was written. You see, Nehemiah got the news from Hanani and the guys. He got the news in the year of 446 BC or so. That's when he got the news. Here's something you may not know. Jerusalem was actually destroyed by the Babylonians in the year 586 BC. He gets the news in 446. Jerusalem is actually destroyed in 586. And so if you're a numbers person, that's a difference of about 140 years, right? You see, here's my point. Nehemiah just didn't hear the bad news for the first time in 446. He just didn't hear the bad news about Jerusalem. He already knew about it. This is old news. He's known about this. I mean, this is old news. This news is 140 years old. He already knew that the city was in ruins. And so the question is, why is he weeping? Why is he crying his eyes out? Here's what I speculate. I'm thinking Nehemiah has been praying for Jerusalem for a long, long time. We don't know why here. We don't know why. But at this report, he stepped into the realization that he wasn't just a, hear me, he wasn't just a part of the prayer. But he walked into the realization he needed to be a part of the solution. He wasn't just a part of the prayer, but he walked into the realization he was also a part of the solution. He is praying, God, would you please open my eyes? God, what do you want me to step into? God, what do you want me to do? And then he actually stepped out and stepped in and did something. In fact, in the second chapter, here we've got Nehemiah in the presence of the king. He's in the presence of the king, and the king notices he's just not acting quite right. Something's wrong. Something's going on, and he doesn't know what it is. This last Thursday and Friday, I was attending a conference. Steve Collins was there along with other businessmen in the community. There are Christian leaders from all over the area. We had, I don't know, 200 or 300 people there. And I'm sitting there on Thursday afternoon, and I get this text from my wife, Sandy, are you okay? Sitting there thinking, yep, I'm just fine, you know? And she texted me back, well, I just had a strange feeling. And so I go through the rest of the conference that day. I get home that night. This is Thursday, so I get home that night probably about 8:30 or 9 o'clock that night, and Sandy is in our great room just sitting in the reclining chair. TV's not on. She's just sitting there. And it took a little bit, but she said, you know, the reason I texted you earlier today is because I've cleaned the house today. And it seems like every time I clean the house really well, something bad happens. Annie, our daughter, my dad, her mom, something bad just happens. So we hugged. We just spent some time together. But that's kind of what's going on here. We've got the king who knows Nehemiah really, really well. I mean, he's his trusted cupbearer. He knows him really well, and he notices there's something wrong with the guy. Something's not right. And this is what's going on. Check it out. Check it out. Is everything okay? And Nehemiah responds in 2, 4, and 5 with a prayer to God in heaven. I replied, if it pleases the king, if you're pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah. Send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. He said, he basically prayed there, God, would you please open my eyes up? Would you please open my eyes and show me what you want me to do? Show me what you want me to step into. And he started to realize that God wanted him to do something about rebuilding the city, not just praying about it. I want you to do, I mean, maybe Nehemiah for years and years has been praying, God, would you do something? God, would you help him out? God, would you protect him? God, would you do something about that over there? And maybe God has been responding by saying to Nehemiah, hey, Nehemiah, why don't you do something? Why don't you do something, Nehemiah, rather than just sitting there in luxury? You see, here's the deal, friends. Sometimes we are our sometimes we're the answer to our own prayer request. Sometimes we are the answer to our own prayer request. How many of you, mostly fellows, I imagine, maybe a few ladies, but how many of you have ever gone fishing up in Canada? Anybody? Okay, a few of you? Yeah, Jay just got back. few of you gone up there. I tell you what, if you like fishing, you've got to take a trip to Canada and go fishing. I mean, I tell you what, you're pulling them out right and left. It's a great place to go fish. I've been there several times fishing. On the first fishing trip I took to Canada, we fished the boundary waters above Ely, Minnesota, into Canada, the boundary waters right there. And we fished out of a canoe the entire week. We camped on different islands the entire week. And one evening, it was an August evening. It was hotter than the Billy Blazes out there. And the clouds started rolling in. It started sprinkling a little bit. We thought, man, this is a good time to go out fishing. Overcast, a light sprinkle going on. So we get our gear, we hop into the canoes, we head out into the boundary waters, and we're having a great time. We're catching this, we're catching that, we're having a good time. However, the light sprinkle then turns into a rain. The cloud cover gets a little bit more intense. The clouds, instead of being, you know, just light clouds, they're heavy, and they're storm clouds, and the rain then turns into buckets and buckets of rain. The storm blows up. A fierce thunderstorm blows up. I mean, it is raining, it is thundering, it is lightning. The wind, and I kid you not, the wind is roaring across the lakes, and it seemed to me at the time, and I'll still say this, I'll go to the grave saying this, the waves had to be 2 and 3 feet high. And what are we fishing in? Canoes. Have you ever been on a lake in a canoe when the waves are this high? It scares you spitless, I'm telling you. I was scared to death. We're out there. The wind is blowing. The rain is falling. There's lightning. There's thunder. There's white caps on the lakes. And I'm thinking to myself, I got to pray about this. Man, I got to pray that God, please don't let us die. God, please don't let us drown. God, please don't let me die out here. And as I am praying that kind of a prayer that I've never prayed before in my life, and I'm praying intensely right now, I'm paddling as hard as I can to get to the shoreline. And we make it to the shoreline in a few minutes. It seems like hours, but we get to the shoreline in a few minutes. I'm praying and I'm paddling, I'm praying and I'm paddling. And here's my point. I'm praying like I've never prayed in my life. And I'm paddling like I've never paddled in my life. I was the answer to my prayer request. I just didn't sit out there in the middle of the lake with winds lapping over the gunwales of the canoe with a lightning striking on this island and then that island and then right there off the bow. I wasn't doing that waiting for God to rescue me from. No, I was my own answer to the prayer request. And I think a lot of times that's true for many of us. Sometimes we're the answer to our own prayer request. I wonder how many people today in our church are in relationship problems. It might be a relationship problem with a coworker. It might be a relationship problem with somebody in your neighborhood that, you know what, you guys are just like this all the time. Or it might be a relationship problem with an extended family member. Or it very well could be you've got a relationship problem with somebody in your home. It might be one of your children. You talked about Isaiah, 10 years old. Maybe it's your teenager. Some of you have a lot of teenagers in your homes. Or maybe it's your spouse. And you're praying, whoever it is, whatever the situation, you're praying, God, would you please help our relationship? Please help our relationship. And instead of praying, help our relationship, maybe you should be praying, God, open my eyes. God, what do I need to step into? God, what do I need to do? And maybe God's saying to you, hey, take this phone and put it down. Maybe God's saying, hey, take that tablet. Put that tablet down. Maybe God's saying, turn off the TV. Maybe God's saying, you know what? Put down that novel. Maybe God's saying, why don't you be the answer to your own prayer request here? And you can make the relationship better yourself through me. Or maybe you're even here this morning and you're finding, you know what, I need to get into more relationships with Christian people. And you're praying, God, would you please, God, send me some Christian friends. Please send me some Christian friends. I need Christian friends. Maybe you should pray instead of send me some Christian friends. Maybe you should pray, God, would you please open up my eyes and God, would you show me what you want me to step into? What do you want me to do, God? Maybe you should join a connection group. Maybe you should look into a Sunday school class. Maybe you should start serving. I mean, our worship ministry is not just up here. Our worship ministry is back there. Our worship ministry is behind the scenes, and we've been asking people to help with our worship ministry. Maybe you could volunteer for something like that. Maybe you could volunteer for our children's ministry. Rachel's here today. Hey, Rach, glad you're here. Indeed, glad she's here. But I'm telling you what, maybe you could volunteer for our children's ministry, help Kirsty Stryker out. And you know what? If you help out in our children's ministry, I guarantee you your prayer life will just rise to the top right away. I mean, come on. Many times you're the answer to your own prayer request. And some of you are doing everything you can, and still you're struggling in that relationship. And that leads me to the next thing, and that is open hands. Open hands. God, what do you want me to let go of? You see, there's a whole lot of stuff in our lives that we can do, but there is way more that God can do. I mean, we reach our limitations. God, I can't do it. God, I can't handle it. God, you need to do what only you can do. And remember Nehemiah's prayer there in chapter 1, verse 11? Remember his prayer? Please grant me success, he says. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. God, I can't change the heart of the king. I can't. You've got to do it. God, I come right now with open hands. I'm choosing to give this situation, I'm choosing to consciously give this situation to you, God. God, would you please peel back my fingers, peel back my hands so that I can let go of it and you can take control of it. God, please help me to do that. Because God, I think in my mind that I've got to control everything. Any control freaks in here? There's a lot more of us than what we like to admit, right? We like to control it all. But you know what God's saying? God is saying, no, 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 no. I don't want you to control it because every single time you control it, you mess it up. We mess it up when we try to control it. God, I can't heal the disease. I've got open hands. God, I can't heal the disease. God, you've got to do what only you can do. God, I can't make my kids believe in you. God, I can't make my kids love you. God, I can't make my kids get into a relationship with you. Only you can do that, God. God, I release that situation to you. Do what only you can do in their lives and in our lives as well. I come with open hands. I release the control. You see, the question is, God, what do you want me to let go of? And when Nehemiah was weeping, when he was bawling his eyes out, not only did he realize that he had to do something, but he also realized that at the same time, he needed to surrender his future to God. He basically went to the king and said, King Artaxerxes, I'm not a happy employee right now. I'm not having fun in my job right now. And you see, when he did that, quote unquote, when he did that, he crossed a line he couldn't uncross. And sometimes God is speaking to us and God says to us, I want you to cross a line that you can't uncross. Look at verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8. And the king granted these requests because the gracious hand of God was on me. Not only did the king grant the request, but the king went a step further than that. Did you know that the king, King Artaxerxes of the Babylonian Empire, King Artaxerxes actually financed him, resourced him. Nehemiah was now able to go to Jerusalem. He was now able to help rebuild the walls and rebuild the city gates. He was able to reunite the people once again and restore the city. And it all started with a hard prayer to God. God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to step into? And God, what do you want me to let go of? And you know what? When we look at these two different prayers, open eyes, open hands, when we look at those two prayers, which prayer do we like the most, open eyes or open hands? We like open eyes the best. Because if we pray the prayer of open hands, that means we've got to let go of the control. Any control freaks in here? Yeah, we don't like to let go of control, do we? So we like that prayer, open eyes, because you know what? God, open my eyes, show me what I can do, what I can control. But you know what? What we need to pray too is, God, give me some open hands so that you can do what only you can do. Because every single time I try to do what I can do, I mess it up. Open eyes, open hands. Understand, if we don't pray that prayer of open hands, we want to keep control, and God wants to be in control of our lives. God wants to be in control of our lives. My dad and I, and I'll close with this story. My dad and I, well, I shouldn't say it that way. I'll begin it this way. My dad had an HVAC business for a number of years, and even before that, he worked for another guy. And I oftentimes, as a kid, 10 years old, like Isaiah, even a little bit older than that, I would go with my dad on different jobs. And as it turned out, I went with my dad to this one particular house several different times through the years. And every single time we would walk into the house, and this is kind of my dad, every single time we'd walk into the house, Dad would also go, would always say, hey, listen, when we go in, check out that sagging floor. Check out that sagging floor. So I check out the sagging floor, right? We go to the basement where the furnace is, you know, where everything is for the heating and also a little bit of the air conditioning. We go to the basement, and Dad would always point out the reason for the sagging floor. He goes, look up here. Look up here. They don't have a support post here for the floor joists. And that's the reason that the floor is sagging. You see, the floor can't, the floor joists can't handle all that weight. They can't carry all that weight. And here's my point. There are too many of us, there are too many Christians who are trying to carry a load that's way too heavy for us to carry. Do you hear what I'm saying? There are too many of us, myself included, big time, who are trying to carry a load that we can't handle, that God doesn't want us to handle. You see, Jesus looks at us and Jesus says, hey, listen, I'll carry that load. He looks at us and says, hey, listen, I'll shoulder that burden. He looks at us and he says, you know what? I'll help you out with that. You see, this is at the core. This is the heartbeat of Jesus' words found in Matthew 11:28. There in Matthew 11:28, this is what Jesus said. He said, come to me. Hey, come on. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I'll give you rest. I'll carry the burden. I'll carry the load. I'll be the one to shoulder the weight. Why in the world are we trying to do it on our own? And folks, I am talking to me just as much as I'm talking to you. Why are we trying to do it on our own? Why don't we have just a simple conversation with God? God, open my eyes. God, open my hands. And more so than that, God, open my heart. Open my heart, God. We got new chimes. Maybe that's God speaking to you today. You see, God wants you to open your heart, and God wants you to open your hands, and God wants you to open your eyes. And that's what I'm asking you to do today, is to open your eyes and to open your hearts and to open your hands and allow God to take control. Let's bow our heads and let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for today. And God, we thank you so much for the chance to get together this morning and talk about Nehemiah. And God, as we have looked at his life, God, I hope and pray that we can look at his prayer, look at his life, and we can take some lessons for our own lives. God, he relinquished the control of the situation to you. And God, so many times we want to keep our hands, we want to keep our fingers wrapped around the situation so that we can control it, so it can get done the right way. But God, what we don't realize is that you are the one that needs to take control. So God, I pray that you'd open our eyes. God, I pray that you'd open our hands. And God, I pray that you open our hearts to you. We pray in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. If you're here this morning and you'd like to talk about Jesus, if you're here this morning, if you'd like to talk about church, why don't you come forward? Let's chat about that. Let's all stand and sing together. I'll meet you up front. Have a seat, would you please? Hey, Hannah, Trent, Mandy, come over here, would you please? This is Hannah, and this is Trent, and this is Mandy. And Hannah has said, in fact, Rachel, would you come here? Rachel is here today. We're throwing a goodbye party for her. You're all invited. Rachel, our children's minister, and I think those chimes are telling me I should shut up. That's what I'm thinking. At any rate, Rachel's going to be baptizing Hannah, and Hannah's just basically said, you know what? I love Jesus so much, I want to be baptized into him. I want to live my life for him. And isn't that good stuff? And so Hannah's going to repeat the good confession. It's something that was said such a long time ago to Jesus by the Apostle Peter. And would you repeat after me? And as you do that, everybody else in here is going to help you do that, all righty? I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he's my only Lord and my only Savior. Oh, I just love that face. This is so cool. Hey, listen, they're going to be heading out into the chapel for the baptism. Rachel, would you take them in there? You're all invited for the baptism, all righty? All righty? Yeah. All right, sounds good, sounds good. Hey, listen, why don't we close in prayer, and we can get on with our day and get on with our week. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we love you. God, we're so grateful that you love us. Because, God, we don't deserve it. God, we let you down so many times. But because of your grace and because of your mercy, you pick us up out of the dirt and you brush us off and you say, come on, let's go. And so, God, we thank you for that. God, I thank you for Hannah. I thank you for Trent and Mandy, who in the home have taught her, who worked with her, who have raised her to know about you and to love Jesus. And, God, I pray that you would walk with Hannah for the rest of her life as she walks with you. God, as we leave right now, may we walk with open eyes, may we walk with open hands, may we walk with open hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Have a great week, folks.